16. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. Those who are new or visiting with us this morning, again, I want to extend a welcome to you and a thanks to you also for being here. Currently, we are preaching through the book of Exodus. It's just a short little book in the Bible. It's very long. And we've been in there for months, but it's been so illuminating because I think, you know, me being a minister of God's word, I felt pretty confident that I knew a lot about Exodus. And as I've slowly combed through it, I think I knew a lot less than I thought I knew. And I think that hopefully has been true for all of us. We've seen, man, there is such depth. And that's true of every piece of God's word. At first glance, it may seem, you know, you may kind of get some level of understanding, but the more you look at it, the more you see what Scripture has to say about something, the deeper it is. And that's true for the Ten Commandments as well. That preaching through Exodus brought us to chapter 20, which is where you find the giving of the Ten Commandments. This is called the moral law. Another word for it is the Decalogue, for those who are unfamiliar with that term. We've preached through 8 of the Ten Commandments, and now today we've come to the 9th commandment. So let's go to the text here. And just so you maybe want to get a place here, I am going to take you also, before we pray, I'm going to take you to Matthew chapter 5. If you want to kind of just kind of hold your place there, we're going to go there right after Exodus 20, verse 16, Matthew 5, 33. But let us hear God's word in Exodus. We always like to be reminded, and we always like to remind the congregation that this is the word of the one true and living God. Amen? Let's give our hearts attention to it. It says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." We'll meditate on those words. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Again, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." We'll take our place back at chapter 20, but let us go to the Lord and pray once again. Father, we just commit this time to you. We're thankful that this service is and many times, as we've said before, kind of like a prayer meeting is what we want worship services to be, where we are interacting with you, we're hearing from you, we're responding to you in prayer. And so we pray, God, that you would now, as you speak forth in your word, I pray that you would please get me out of the way and any other distractions and work on the hearts and minds of those that are here by the power of the Spirit to give us a deeper understanding, a deeper reverence for this command, and maybe, Father, convict us of ways that we have not even considered that we may have been sinning in this way. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're ever called or summoned to be a witness in a legal trial, you will be asked to give an oath before you take the stand, right? And you know this phrase. You will be told, "Do you solemnly swear that you will tell what? The truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth." And I found it interesting. As you look at other countries, they all have these courtroom oaths. You guys know I love Scottish ministers, so I'm just going to read the one from Scotland, right? Scotland says, "I swear by Almighty God that I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." Can you imagine being in a courtroom? And that is what happens, right? Most of the time in these legal proceedings, they have their hand on what? a Bible. These are like atheists we're talking about, agnostics, putting their hand on the Bible, swearing by that and saying, what I'm going to tell you is true, right? And when we think about this, this is crucial. Honesty and integrity is so vital to the maintenance of society that it's woven into the fabric. I mean, think about it. Could you have any dealings with anyone if you couldn't trust at all what anyone was going to tell you, right? And in fact, this is what makes us so skeptical to agree to salesmen and what they're asking us to do. We're always going to say, what's the catch? Like, you're telling me this great thing and this is how much it costs. How much does it really cost me, right? Because there's an implication there that you can't really trust this person. And then let's take it a step further, because we all know that part of, if you hear the phrase, I'm only human, right? Or we're only human after all. That's to indicate to you that to be human is to be fallible, is to err, is to have the, you're not going to always say the right thing. You're not going to always do the right thing. You're going to mess up. And so we know that about ourselves. We know that about each other. Think about this before, as we start to consider this commandment. What is your word worth to those people around you, to others around you? Like, can people take your word and trust that you mean that and that you're going to do what you said you would do? Like, if they come to you and they ask you about something, can they trust that, man, I can trust what that person's saying? Or is it like most of us, when we take our cars, those non-mechanically inclined, non-mechanics, I should say, that take our cars to mechanics that we trust and say, can you fix this, right? And and we're having a hard time believing if what they're going to tell us is the truth. All that to say, as we look at this commandment, let's first look at what's the context of this commandment. Okay, what is the context? Let's go back to the language again. Look at it slowly. Verse 16, Exodus 20. You shall not. So we have something that's forbidden here. Okay, an injunction. Don't do this. Do not bear. What does it mean to bear something? Don't bring forth, okay? If don't utter, don't speak. And the Hebrew word there does have a connotation of, it could even mean sing, but the implication is to answer, to speak, to say. But this extends even beyond just our mouth. But you shall not bear, don't bring forth, don't swear, false witness against your neighbor. Other translations, most of them say the exact same thing. A few of them, LSB, or the Lexham, and then also the NASB, they say, you shall not give false testimony. They use the word testimony. The ESV uses the word witness, which the other translations do as well. So when you're thinking about, don't bear false witness, don't give false testimony against your neighbor, well, we're going to kind of look at this in stages. I want to go to the most broad stage first. So what's this commandment about? In short, this commandment is regulating all speech and communication. Now, this is not the first commandment that's touched on speech. I thought about this a lot this week, and I was thinking about how we value, and I'm thankful for, and we ought to be thankful for, free speech in our country. Amen? But for Christians, you're governed by a higher ethic. You're not just free to say whatever the heck you want to say, right? But you are actually commanded to speak what is giving glory to God and what is to the good of your neighbor. So you can't just say whatever. You may say, well, I'm free to say whatever because I'm an American. Yes, but you're a Christian. Amen? And so when we're thinking about it this way, our speech is in view. And even just beyond our speech, like I said, the third commandment says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So if the third commandment is that regulation of speech vertically, then this commandment is kind of regulating our speech horizontally out towards other people. And so what we say matters. But even beyond what we say, and maybe even more so, the things we write. I don't think there's ever been a time where people have, where we have a society that are authors. Everyone's an author because everyone's posting posts, okay, on social media. You may not think about it that way. Well, I'm not authoring anything, but you're putting thoughts out there on in social media, and they're out there. And then people can interact with those ideas and those thoughts. And so much so that we feel unbelievably comfortable not only just saying things, but writing and typing things with our thumbs or our fingers. Thumbs if you're using a phone, fingers if you're using a keyboard. If you're older, your two fingers, right? And either way, no, I'm just kidding. But what I'm saying is, think about it this way. I love the way that, and this is really helpful. Listen to Thomas Watson here. If I can pull this up here. Thomas Watson says this. God has set two natural fences to keep in the tongue, the teeth and the lips. And this commandment is a third fence set about the tongue, that it should not break forth into evil. I've heard it also been said, you have two ears and only one mouth. You heard this before? That means you should listen twice as much as you speak. It's a design feature that you only have one mouth. Can you imagine if we had two mouths? That'd be not only horrible and horrifying, but also, like, imagine, like, those talkative kids we have if they had two mouths. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, Lord, have mercy on us right now, right? And so we have one mouth. Only a little bit can come out, but you have two ears. And I think some of this is that let's look at the area that's being governed here is our speech. Now, in the narrow view, in the narrow application of this verse, the context, it does have judicial language. We are hearing a specific kind of speech here that's being forbidden. Don't swear false testimony against your neighbor. But before we dive into that part, let's address another part. And secondly, that's this, is that this commandment is rooted in the nature of God. It's not just arbitrary. It's not as though God's sitting up there, okay, don't think about this, just saying, what do I want to make good and bad today? Or what do I do? I'm going to say, okay, here's the list. I'm going to say these things I'm going to call bad. Purple, bad. Blue, good. That's not how it works. God's not saying, I'm going to say telling the truth is a good thing and lying is a bad thing, but I could easily just switch it up. No, he can't. Because God himself is the source of truth. Amen? God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. There is no shadow. You see, what's associated with the devil, what is deceit. And what's associated with deceit is the image we have of darkness, concealing, hiding, putting it away, not showing. What we have with God is an image of like a bright 50,000 lumen flashlight or infinite lumens, right? That just make everything, you see it as it is. And yet we live in a society today that questions even the existence of truth, right? I've talked with friends, coworkers, and say, well, what is truth? I'm like, man, you sound a lot like Pontius Pilate, right? You know Pilate asked that, right? He asked that to Jesus. He didn't stick around and didn't listen to the answer. Truth is something. Truth is that which accords with reality. We can't say something false or something that's in our imagination, that's not true, that doesn't accord with what's real. And how confused is our culture today? Well, we will say openly that, again, males are presenting themselves as females and vice versa, and saying that this is true when what they're saying does not accord with reality. And there's more to it than this. And this goes even beyond just those things, but I want you to see here that this is rooted in God's nature. Why is this a sin? This is a sin because you, every one of you, the oldest of us here to baby Abigail, right? is made in the image of God. Amen? So you know what that means? That means that I've discovered your life's purpose. I didn't know if you knew that. You just had to come talk to me. I can tell you the purpose of your life. I know it. It's to give glory to God. It is to reflect Him in all that you'd say and do. You were made to worship God. You were made to know God. You were made to love God, and you were made to show the world what God is like. And anytime we live in a way that's ungodly, we are lying as representatives of the divine image. So as we lie, we're lying as those made in the image of God. So we're essentially saying, hey, this is what God does. But in actual fact, that is absolutely what God does not do. In fact, that is what God cannot do. Amen? It says the Bible says God cannot lie. It's just impossible. Jacob Watson, who has a book on monergism, who has infinitely helpful resources, I don't know if he's related to Thomas Watson. I tried looking him up. I tried finding information about him. I could not find information about him. I don't know anything about this guy. I know his name's Jacob Watson. But he said this in his book. And his book is an exposition of the moral law. He says this: the ninth commandment stands as a sentinel. You know what that is, right? I think like a sentry gun. You know, like guarding things, right? Anyways, okay. Stands as a sentinel against the erosion of truth in society. This commandment guards the sacred bond of trust between individuals, rooted deeply in God's unchanging nature as truth. It casts a compelling vision of integrity for God's people. This commandment is not merely a dictate of human ethics, but a profound reflection of divine character. So that's what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with speech. We're dealing with the fact that, whoa, my words matter way more than maybe I'm willing to admit that they do. And so, what are some examples? What are the ways in which we're prone to sin in this way, of this commandment? So first, I wanted to look at kind of the context of the commandment. Now, the foundation of the commandment, the nature of God. And now let's look at examples, okay? Examples. What are real life examples that are real things, real dangers related to this commandment? I think the first thing is the most obvious one, and I'll try to spend the least time on it because it's so obvious. And that's this: don't lie. How can you bear false witness? You can lie. That's the first way to bear false witness. And what do I mean by that? Let me just explain it briefly. Lying is when you say something you know is not true and you say it anyway. You say something that you know is not true. We could even extend this beyond this. It's possible that this could even be things you're saying that you think are true that aren't true. Because even if you're unknowingly saying something that's not true, what you're saying at the end of the day is not true. Amen? And so you might say it because someone told you whatever that thing was, and you're saying, oh, well, this, and that's not true, and you think it's true. So it's the lies that we're telling intentionally and the lies we're saying unknowingly. Now, how do we avoid those things? We'll get to that. But first, the intentional one. It is a wicked thing to know something is not true and then to swear. I mean, that is called perjury. You can go to jail for that, right? If you're called to testify in a legal case and you put your hand on this Bible or a Bible, not this Bible probably, that would be crazy, but a Bible, and then you say, I swear, I'm going to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, I'm going to say it. And then they say, okay, where were you on the night of such, I don't know, that's the first question that came to me, right? You say, well, I was at McDonald's when you were not at McDonald's, okay? You just committed perjury. You just lied and you swore that you would not lie. And what you're doing there, why do we do this? We do this, I watched this horrible really sad story of these young kids that were involved in a hit-and-run case. They were young kids. They stole a car. They were about 11 years old, around that age, and they strike this cyclist. The cyclist dies, and the officers, they have a warrant. They find evidence, and one of the kids posted a video to his Instagram of the event happening and of them joking about it, saying, well, let's bump him and do whatever they were going to do. Well, they come, and they have a warrant for this child's arrest, and they come, and they take this child into questioning, and they bring his mom and they're going through the cases, and you can see the face of the boy whenever they start saying what this is about. And instantly, he's starting to backpedal, trying to, oh, I wasn't even there. I don't even know what's going on, this and that, whatever. Now, in moments like that, we're trying to preserve our own ends, our own goals, right? It's like, I don't want to go to jail, so I'm going to lie so I don't go to jail. The reality is, dishonesty can be incredibly deadly. And that is not an overstatement. You think that's exaggeration. It's not. You lie about someone in a court of law, you can send an innocent person to jail or even to death. And how many people have been sentenced for things they did not do because of false testimony? We don't even know. We can't even begin to know. And how many people, at the same time, those who were willing to tell the truth and came forward and spoke when you need to speak, even at great peril to yourself, have helped administer justice so that someone's held accountable. So being honest can hold a criminal, a guilty person, hold them rightfully accountable, thereby preserving safety and a healthy society for all of us. But an unjust and a dishonest testimony can actually wreck it in someone's entire life, and even the lives of their children or their children's children. I mean, we couldn't even begin to think about the ramifications of these things. But lying is a horrible evil. A horrible evil. I want to take you to a cross-reference in Leviticus. Let me pull this up real quick. Leviticus 19, it should be on your worship guide right there. Leviticus 19:11. Sorry, my iPad's not cooperating with me, so I'm just going to go over here. It says, you shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And here's the thing. I don't think a lot of us consider this, that when you lie as a professing Christian, you are taking the name of the Lord in vain. Even though you're not cursing with God's name, you're bearing the name of Christ. You're a Christian. And people know you're a Christian, and then what you say is reflecting on Christ. So when you lie, again, like I said, as a representative, not of just of the image of God, but even as one who's saying that they follow Christ. Think about this. Proverbs 6:12, look at that. I mean, this you can't have more harsh language about this. It says, Proverbs 6, verse 12, a worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with the finger. With perverted, now, dude, you kind of understand what that's saying there, is that this person's not just coming out and saying what needs to be said, they're being very underhanded in their dealings with things. This is someone who's crossing their fingers behind their back, if you will, right, while they're saying something that they're saying is true. Okay, verse 14, with perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. There are six things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil. Verse 19, a false witness who breathes out lies and one who sows discord among brothers. So that's the biblical language there and how serious it is. One last one before we continue on. Look at Deuteronomy 19. Go to Deuteronomy 19, 15, and it extends it. Because when someone was found out to have been to have committed perjury, there was a very severe, specific penalty. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. You thought innocent until proven guilty was, you know, something that just popped up here, right? No, this is biblical language, right? It says you cannot commit someone to condemn them as guilty on just one witness. Can't do that. That's not enough. That's not good enough. It says here, only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently. That's interrogation and investigation, right? Inquire diligently. And if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, if through their investigation they find out you're lying and you are trying, what you were saying was going to lead us to put this person to death, right? Then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil. I want you to look at the language. Lying is not a simple, it's not a playful thing we can mess around with. Something that's not a big deal. It is evil. And you think evil, you think like cult type stuff and weird witchcraft and things. No, evil is us not telling the truth as well. Which means we're guilty of this. How many times have we not told the truth about something to save face for the moment, to whatever we're trying to do, whatever our justification is? And the rest shall hear and fear and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. Another example here. How can we bear false witness? Number one, by lying. Number two, we can bear a false witness by misusing the truth. Misusing the truth. Now, this is strange at first. Go with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. How is it possible to misuse something that's true? Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness. And who's tempting him? The tempter, the devil, right? And look at what the devil says to him in verse 5. The devil took Jesus to the holy city, set him up on a pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. And then he quotes something that's true. For it's written, Jesus. And here we have the devil becoming a preacher. He uses the Bible. He will command his angels concerning you. And it's written, on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now here's the thing. When we speak the truth with wrong motives, that's wrong. And I am so guilty of this, it's not even funny. It's sad. But we all are. We need to seek the Lord, that we take our speech more seriously. Because when you're angry, if there's something you need to be honest with someone about, and in your anger, you say it in a hurtful way, and there might be aspects of what you're saying that's true, but it's not the time, it's not appropriate, that's breaking this commandment. That's misusing the truth. If you're using the truth because you don't really care about the truth, but you, it's like a move in a chessboard, that if you leak this information or you say this right now, you don't really care about the truth, but you care about the move that that's going to make and how that's going to lead to some other opportunity for you. That's misusing the truth. That's wrong. The Heidelberg Catechism so helpfully says this. What is God's will for you in the ninth commandment? Listen carefully. God's will for me in the ninth commandment is that I never give false testimony against anyone, that I never twist anyone's words, that I never gossip or slander, that I never join in condemning anyone rashly without a hearing. Rather, I should avoid, under penalty of God's wrath, every kind of lying and deceit as the very works of the devil, and in court and everywhere else, I should love the truth. I should speak it candidly and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to defend and advance my neighbor's honor and reputation. Another way that we can bear false witness is by misrepresenting the truth. Right? We misuse it and we misrepresent it. What do I mean by that? I mean that how many times have we heard something that we didn't hear all of it? This is that whole truth part in the I swear to tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. The whole truth there, we're talking about the fact that it's easy. You can spin anything if you just give this piece of information to someone and they come to some conclusion. But if you would have given them the other piece of information, they would have said, oh, why didn't you say that? Like, that would have changed what I said before, right? And this happens all the time. And it's a way that we think we're being crafty and sneaky. We'll say enough to get the person to say what we want them to say, and we'll leave out the parts that we know will lead them to say something we don't want them to say. So misstating, misrepresenting what's true. And brothers, sisters, this is happening to you on a daily basis everywhere you look. News, social media, gossip, whatever. Everyone's telling us opinions, narratives, stories. This happened, this happened, this really happened. That's a lie. This is not true. We've said even before that there was even stories coming out about the flooding that happened in Kerrville, in that area, that were untrue, that were being pushed out on social media. And people were saying, oh man, did you hear about this story of this particular person? And comes out that that's not even true at all. It was made up and spread quickly. So let's bring this to a close. How do we respond to this? One, I want you to have a bigger view of this, to see that this is serious. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Because before I land this plane, I need to tell everyone here right now that though your lying is serious before God, how many lies do you think you have told in your lifetime? How many lies? I mean, we couldn't even count that. If we're talking about misrepresenting the truth, if we're talking about misusing the truth, bending the truth, twisting the truth, you know, whatever, we're all guilty. And if you're not a Christian, you are guilty of that and more. But your hope of being saved is not starting to tell the truth. If you say, okay, that's it, you're right, I'm messed up, I don't want to lie anymore, I'm going to start telling the truth so I can go to heaven. Wrong. Because your truth-telling endeavor is going to fail. Amen? If you need to be completely truthful from here on out to get to heaven, none of us are going. So the reality is, we need to know that it's only through faith in Christ that you will be saved. Faith in Christ's work that paid for your lying. Amen? Because of Christ, even though we've lied, you don't need to be defined as a liar. You don't need to be known as that. Now, if we have done that over and over and over again in our lives, then don't be surprised that people don't trust you. It's right for them not to trust you. You've earned that. That doesn't mean there's no hope, but it means that you're, as you build your integrity back, it will require now you having to go the extra mile, living above reproach, not to be saved, but because you're so thankful that Jesus didn't hold your lying against you and chose rather to cleanse you and to forgive you of your sin. Amen? This isn't in my notes, but just I'm going to go to Ephesians, but Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom, Christ has set you free. Don't submit again to a yoke of slavery," right? But in Ephesians, Paul is speaking to Christians here who have embraced the gospel, and that's why I want to be very clear here. The way to be saved is not to keep these commandments. That is not the way we're preaching these commandments. Like, hey, you don't do these things, you got to do these things to get to heaven. Wrong. If that's confusing at all, just talk to me after. I will explain as best as I can, okay? It's only through faith in Christ that we're going to be saved. But Ephesians 5:25 says this. That is not the right verse that I wrote, that I meant to write. Oh, maybe it's 4:25. Yeah, I wrote 5 instead of 4. I hate it when I do that. Okay. I lied. Okay. Ephesians 4, verse 25. "Therefore, having put away falsehood," Christians, okay, "let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work." That was last week, "with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let zero corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And then James 3. Sorry. James 3:5. Many of you know this verse. You probably memorized this verse, right? It says, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." It can do humongous things, right? Small, one of the smallest parts of our bodies, and it can affect altered lives by the things that we let come out of our mouths. Things you can't take back. Times that we've known that sticks and stones may break our bones, but words absolutely will hurt me, right? Because those wounds, I mean, stick and stone break your bones. I mean, yeah, you can put a cast on for that. But wounds from words, there's not medicine for that. There's not a cast for that. There is hope. There is healing for that in Christ. Amen? But it's a deeper wound. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt pond yield fresh water. Brothers, sisters, the Lord Jesus is described as somebody who never sinned, and neither was deceit found in his mouth. Our Lord Jesus lived the most truthful life a human being has ever lived, precisely because he was much more. He was truly man, and he's also truly God. Amen? And because of that, the God-man lived the perfectly honest and authentic life And that status of that life will be credited to all of those, all of us, who will place our faith in him. Our lying, our misuse of the truth was placed on him at the cross. And at the cross, his perfect, honest life and speech was credited to you, that God treats you as though you spoke the way Jesus spoke. And you don't deserve that, and I don't deserve that. Amen? And to that we say, what an unspeakable gift. Lord, purify me, cleanse me, purge me. Let me speak in a way that honors that amazing gift that you've given me. And please, as we think about how to apply this, and I want you to think deeply about this, are there things that you need to apologize for this week that you have said? And you just got to buckle down and humble yourself and just own it. Own it. Give glory to God. There's two ways to glorify God. One, do what glorifies him and do what pleases him. Two, another way to glorify God is that when you fail to do what pleases God, you confess it and you own it, because that gives glory to God. By saying, yes, I'm made in the image of God and I'm a Christian. What I did is wrong and that was not right. And there you give glory to God as the standard of what is pure and just. And you say, I was not that. Forgive me. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. And if someone's coming to you and they've said something about you or to you that's hurt you, and you've been bitter towards them for that, I invite you to consider how gracious God's been to you. And consider, is it right for you to continue to hold against someone hearsay? And how do we even, most of the time, we don't even know if any of these things are true anyway. This is why gossip is so evil, because you hear something that someone else said. If you're concerned about anyone, go to that person and tell them lovingly. Don't go to somebody else to tell them what you're concerned about with that person. That happens in the church to some degree. Matthew 18 is that if there's an issue going on in a home and it's serious and it needs pastoral counseling, yes, we have to discuss cases and things that are going on in homes and but not for the sake of we want to keep that confidential. So yes, know that your pastors and deacons, we are talking about you, right? But because we love you, saying, man, we need to pray for this person. This person's going through this. Is there some way we can help them? Is there some resource we can get them? How do we address this? How do we handle this? What can we do? We have those conversations, but it's in love. Outside of that, if you're not willing to say what you're saying to somebody else about someone, to that person, right? And it's going to be helpful to them, I think we should slow down and speak way less than we do. And before you hear some news story or you take something and you get enraged because you hear about something going on, before you choose to go that route, slow down and listen and consider everything, right? And let's not spread potentially harmful things and slanderous things. May the Lord sanctify our speech. Amen. Let's pray.